The reading is from Daniel chapter 5, starting at verse 29. It can be found on page 891 in the chair Bibles. We're going to be reading 529 to 616 and then stopping and starting again at 625. Daniel 5:29. Then, at Belshazzar's command, Daniel was clothed in purple. A gold chain was placed round his neck, and he was proclaimed the third highest ruler in the kingdom. That very night, Belshazzar, king of the Babylonians, was slain, and Darius the Mede took over the kingdom at the age of 62. It pleased Darius to appoint 120 satraps to rule throughout the kingdom, with three chief ministers over them, one of whom was Daniel. The satraps were made accountable to them so that the king might not suffer loss. Now Daniel so distinguished himself among the chief ministers and the satraps by his exceptional qualities that the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. At this, the chief ministers and the satraps tried to find grounds for charges against Daniel in his conduct of government affairs, but they were unable to do so. They could find no corruption in him, because he was trustworthy and neither corrupt nor negligent. Finally, these men said, "We will never find any basis for charges against this man Daniel unless it has something to do with the law of his God." So these chief ministers and satraps went as a group to the king and said, "May King Darius live forever. The royal ministers, prefects, satraps, advisors, and governors have all agreed that the king should issue an edict and enforce the decree that anyone who prays to any god or human being during the next 30 days, except to you, your majesty, shall be thrown into the lion's den. Now, your majesty, issue the decree and put it in writing so that it cannot be altered, in accordance with the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be repealed." So King Darius put the decree in writing. Now when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room where the windows opened towards Jerusalem. Three times a day he got on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to his God, just as he had done before. Then these men went as a group and found Daniel praying and asking God for help. So they went to the king and spoke to him about his royal decree. "Did you not publish a decree that during the next 30 days, anyone who prays to any god or human being, except to you, your majesty, would be thrown into the lion's den?" And the king answered, "The decree stands, and in accordance with the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be repealed." Then they said to the king, "Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, your majesty, or to the decree you put in writing. He still prays three times a day." When the king heard this, he was greatly distressed. He was determined to rescue Daniel and made every effort until sunset to save him. Then the men went as a group to King Darius and said to him, "Remember, your majesty, that according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, no decree or edict that the king issues can be changed." So the king gave the order, and they brought Daniel and threw him into the lion's den. The king said to Daniel, "May your God, whom you serve continually, rescue you." And verse 25 to 28. Then King Darius wrote to all the nations and peoples of every language in all the earth, "May you prosper greatly. I issue a decree that in every part of my kingdom, people must fear and reverence the God of Daniel, for he is the living God, and he endures forever. His kingdom will not be destroyed. His dominion will never stand. He rescues and he saves. He performs signs and wonders in the heavens and on the earth. He has rescued Daniel from the power of the lions. So Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian.
Thank you, Ginny, very much. That pause at the beginning of the reading was because I cause chaos wherever I go and I'd switched her microphone off. So I apologise for that. So we're continuing in the book of Daniel and the story about the man Daniel. And I have to say, I like Daniel. Daniel the person, because he's one of only a very small handful of Bible characters about whom nothing negative is ever written. And I love his story because it's a story of faithfulness to God and it's a story of God's overarching power. If I can just take us back and remind us that right back in chapter 1, we found that Daniel and some other young men were made prisoners of war and carted off from their homeland. And yet they remained unswervingly faithful to their God and to obeying his laws. And the result was that God used them to be a powerful witnesses to his might and power. And when he saved them from seemingly impossible situations and certain death, they were always quick to give him the glory and use their experiences to point to him. And the outcome of their witness at each juncture in the story was that orders were given at the highest level that the Lord God should be honoured by everyone throughout the land of Babylonia. And so today we're in chapter 6, and I'll give you a spoiler and say that my title I was given was Lions, and I'm hardly going to mention lions, but you've all been to Sunday school, so you know all about those. But the story in chapter 6 starts with yet another political change. Remember, the plot so far is that Judah had been overtaken and swallowed up by Babylon, but now Babylon itself is overtaken by the kingdom of Media and Persia, which was a vast unified kingdom stretching from Egypt in the west, whichever you're looking at, and touching into modern-day India over on the other side, and right from the Black Sea up in the north to the Indian Ocean on the south. And that whole kingdom was ruled by King Cyrus. But King Cyrus appointed Darius to remain where he was in Babylonia and to act as his, King Cyrus's surrogate, in charge of the newly conquered Babylon. And under Darius, there were three administrators, each of whom had 120 local satraps reporting to them. Daniel was one of the three administrators, but Darius was so impressed with the old man, because Daniel would have been an old man, he'd have been 80-odd by the time we get to this part of the story. Darius planned to promote him to be the chief administrator, and that would place him, remembering he's a Jewish immigrant and he's a stranger, and yet he would become third from the top in the pile of the whole Babylonian Empire, with only Cyrus and Darius senior to him. And as we go into the story, it begins to take on a sort of hauntingly timeless path, with people acting 2.5 millennia ago exactly and precisely like fallen human beings, and you and I are all fallen human beings, act today. Senior civil servants were jealous of Daniel. They were jealous of his impending promotion, and they thought they might miss out as a result. We don't know what their whispered accusations were as they muttered round the water cooler, always assuming they had executive water coolers in those days. But they probably included anti-Semitic taunts. They probably included the fact that he was a foreigner. They might have muttered that he was too old for the job. They might have muttered that he's a bit strange, he's different from us. you know, he's different. Maybe they were jealous and suspicious of him because of his integrity and his honesty, which is in such contrast to their own behaviour. And so his very presence, his integrity, was a challenge to their guilty consciences. Well, who knows the reason? We don't know the reason, but most observers seem to agree that verse 3, Daniel so distinguished himself amongst the administrators and satraps by his exceptional qualities that the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. That can be interpreted to mean that he stood out as honest through and through. And that would mean that the colleague's main anxiety would have been financial. Remember that the department was set up so that the king might not suffer loss. With an honest man in charge, they'd have to stop using their jobs dishonestly for their own personal profit. No more backhanders, no more share of the bribes, and no more of the profit from illegal overcharging on the taxes. Well, doesn't all that jealousy and that jostling for power sound scarily familiar and modern? Isn't it still the stuff of struggles, large and small, all around the world and at all levels of society today? And in our own worlds, well, who here hasn't experienced all the jealousy and the atmosphere of tension in the classroom when it came for the teacher to hand out the jobs of ink monitor or blackboard cleaner? Who hasn't just ever so slightly tried to creep round the boss when promotion was in the offing? And we all know the dirty tricks that politicians get up to in order to be elected and how they try to look good by trashing the opposition. He's a bad man, a very bad man. He's stupid, that man. Now, where have you heard those words within the last couple of weeks? The administrators and the satraps seem to have been bad-mouthing Daniel and using their efforts and resources to dig up dirt from his past in order to run a smear campaign. Just imagine that, what the story might have looked like had social media existed then. Now, it's easy for us to tut and to criticise, but let's just pause for a moment and ask ourselves if we aren't sometimes guilty of just these sorts of jealousies and attitudes and just these sort of actions when we're disappointed. I mean, it's easy to see faults in others. It's so easy to see faults in others and how people are misbehaving and how people try and manipulate situations to their own use. But how far do our lives out in the workplace or maybe at university or in the queue at the job centre or wherever we're going to be this week, how do they compare with the actions of the administrators and satraps rather than with the actions of the godly standards and godly standards of Daniel? Daniel's lifestyle made him stand out and be distinctive throughout his life. And that is the calling for all followers of the Lord in all ages. And that's maybe why he was targeted by the bullies. Let me just digress for a moment to underline how all this is up-to-the-minute stuff. And it spotlights our behaviour and attitudes in this country in which we live and in which we're part of society. It's now very little more than 48 hours since our new Archbishop-elect gave a speech in Canterbury Cathedral. Did you read that, in fact, before she could get into the cathedral, before she got in there, they put armed police around the outside of the cathedral because they were so frightened that there was going to be potential violence from weirdos? And Bishop Mullally said on Friday said of the church that in an age that craves certainty and tribalism, Anglicanism must offer something quieter and stronger. And commenting on that deadly attack on the synagogue in Manchester on Thursday, on the feast of Yom Kippur, which was the Day of Atonement, she said, "Hatred and racism of any such kind cannot be allowed to tear us apart." Adding that the church, that's you and I, have a responsibility to stand with the Jewish community against anti-Semitism. There's nothing new, is there? Here we are looking at the story of Daniel, and we think that anti-Semitism was part of the reason that people were trying to get rid of him. Well, back to the bad people in chapter 6, where it eventually dawned on them that the only way that they were going to corner Daniel was through his unwavering devotion to the Lord God. And the way to do that was to flatter Darius and to invite him to issue a self-promoting presidential executive decree. And let's be fair to Darius, who wouldn't want to be God for a month? I mean, which of us hasn't dreamed of being God for a month, being in charge? Well, even just for a few hours. What's that song? "If I ruled the world, every day would be the first day of spring. And you can bet I'd be pretty rich and I'd sort you out for a kickoff." And, you know, we've all dreamt of it, haven't we? Well, you judge for yourselves. Was Darius power crazy? Is he naive or was he wicked? But he succumbed to the temptation to be God for a month. And the story seems to point at the devil using circumstances to blind him for a few minutes so that he took his eye off the ball. Now, there's one thing about Darius that history, both secular history and the Bible, does show us, is that whatever other faults he may have had, Darius was strong on the whole issue of inviolable law and order. He believed firmly that the secret to all good and healthy government and the only way to prevent crime in a large cosmopolitan society was that when the law was broken, the exact penalty should be rigorously applied and the punishment carried out immediately, regardless of the variable circumstances of any case. No appeal was allowed, no reprieve could be granted. Not even the king himself was allowed to grant mercy or make exceptions or go back on his word and change the law. And that was exactly the law that not only was in Babylonia, but right throughout Media and Persia. That was the law of the Medes and the Persians. And so Darius was duped into passing this self-promoting law that said he was the only one that people should pray to throughout the next 30 days. And the penalty for violation would be summary execution by being fed to the lions. And Daniel's reaction? Well, Daniel had choices to make, didn't he? He saw very clearly that this was a showdown between, on the one hand, man-made laws, and on the other hand, God's law. And so the first choice that Daniel had to make was to decide whether he should obey. Should he obey the man-made laws or should he obey the God-made laws? And that's something people have had to grapple with throughout history. Which wins? Man-made laws or God's laws? And if you just think through scripture, there's so many examples of this. Pharaoh ordered that all the male babies should be killed. But the midwives decided that God's law trumped Pharaoh's law, and so they decided to disobey him. Baby Moses' parents hid him for 3 months in defiance of the law, and they're commended in scripture for doing that. Thinking of another baby Jesus. Herod wanted to kill him. And so he told the wise men, look, you go and find out where he is, and then you come back, and, oh, I can go and visit him. Yeah, right. So the wise men defied Herod. They went home the long way instead of doing what they'd been told. And later on, Paul and Silas preached the gospel in spite of the high priest's orders not to do so. But their defense was, we must obey God rather than man. And the list continues right up to modern times. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, Oscar Romero, Martin Luther King Jr. People who've decided to obey God's law rather than to obey man's law. So here's my first question, something for us to think about. How on earth can we discern when it's okay for Christians to break civil law when it seems to contradict or be in conflict with God's law? It's a deep question and one that's worthy of thought and discussion. Well, I think it's a good topic for a home group to debate. Well, Daniel's decision was to choose God's law, the one that said, you shall have no other gods before me. And he reckoned that that came above the law of the land, which said he had to pray to Darius. And so he went ahead and prayed to God. But because he made that decision, it begged other questions too. Not the least of which matters most to me? That I worship God, or that I lose my reputation, maybe even lose my life? Daniel was about to lose his reputation, his high position, and his very life. And many of us have to make those decisions throughout our lives. Do we make idols of our reputation? Do we make idols of our high position? Do we make idols of our security, of our money? And do we place those idols above the worship and obedience to God? Well, Daniel broke his idols by praying to God. And to what extent do you and I think about that on a regular basis? So the first choice was, when's it okay to break the law? And the second choice is, who gets precedence in the here and now of our lives? Is it obeying God or guarding our own security and our reputation? But then Daniel had a third choice to make. And the choice was, what's the difference between my habits and my God-honoring disciplined routine? Was Daniel about to break the habit of a lifetime, the rhythm of prayer he'd built up and practiced for much of his 80 years? Was that just a habit that he got into, or was it in fact a godly discipline that he'd actually schooled himself in? Was it godly, or was it a comfort blanket? Especially as we get older, routine itself can be a comfort and give structure to our lives. But sometimes we need to discern whether our habits make us better disciples or simply more comfortable. Just want to make a digression here, if you'll forgive me. Because God's been really speaking to me in this area. And last night, I went to bed and I listened to a podcast, which I often do. But this was one I'd not heard before. It's the first one they've ever done. It was a podcast from Coventry Cathedral. Now, some of you will know that I was enormously blessed to have worked and been part of that community for 8 years before I retired. And last night's podcast took the form of a conversation between two residential canons. I've never met either of them, as it happens, because their appointments are both comparatively recent. But one of them is Canon Nitano Muller, and he upped stakes and brought his family over here 18 months ago, leaving his job and his home in South Africa. And he moved to the Midlands in order to take up his vocation at Coventry. And commenting on his experience of coming to Coventry and his experience of the cathedral, Nitano says that the most remarkable thing about his new job was to find the regular rhythm of morning prayer, of lunchtime liturgy and evening prayer. Of finding a rhythm which was there, which he could just fall into. And it wasn't that he was saying that it gives me an opportunity to worship on those occasions. It wasn't even that he was talking about prayer. What he was saying was, you know, it means that I stop at least three times during my working day, and I'm consciously aware of God's presence and his grace being there with me. I said this was partly confession because I suddenly realised last night, gosh, I've missed that so much in my retirement. I have so missed that rhythm of, I used to go to work early, but I'd get off from my desk and go down to morning prayer. I'd come back. I'd go and join in the Litany of Reconciliation at lunchtime. And then in the evening, leave my desk again and go to even prayer or even song. And the thing is, I've slipped into so many other routines, but actually when I analyse them, they're habits. They're habits that get into the way of routine of being with God. Because it needs discipline that I've got to work on. And maybe all of us who live outside of those sheltered walls of the cathedrals or monasteries need to work on. But we can use Daniel as our inspiration. There was him in an alien world, but he managed to establish and maintain a regular rhythm of prayer at his open window. Well, as one commentator said, in Daniel's case, the rhythm of prayer set him free to be faithful. And so it was that in his time of crisis, Daniel knelt in submission to the throne of the one who was Lord of his life. And he prayed to him. And by doing that, he signed his own death warrant. As I said, I was given the title Lions, but sorry folks, you'll have to read all about that bit yourself. You'll read that Darius was broken-hearted at being trapped into executing Daniel because Darius admired Daniel. You'll see in those last few verses that God vindicated and saved Daniel, using Daniel's faithfulness and courage as a powerful witness to his, God's own power and might. And in spite of all the odds, at a personal level, Daniel prospered. But whatever you do, don't miss the whole point of chapter 6. Don't miss what this story is all about. This story is all about human problems, humans trying to get the better of Daniel. It's all about death penalties. It's all about God saving. But the point behind it, the whole point of God allowing this to happen, was so that he could show his power and might to the world. I just want to read again how the story ends and what it was all about and what was Daniel's vindication. King Darius wrote to all the nations and the peoples of every language in all the earth, may you prosper greatly. I issue a decree that in every part of my kingdom, people must fear and reverence the God of Daniel. For he is the living God and he endures forever. His kingdom will not be destroyed. His dominion will never end. He rescues and he saves. He performs signs and wonders in the heavens and on the earth. He rescued Daniel from the power of the lions. He rescued Daniel from the power of the lions. I issue a decree that in every part of my kingdom, people must fear and reverence the God of Daniel, for he is the living God, and he endures forever. Amen.